It is nice to be with you, and it's nice to worship with you this morning. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 15. And we're going to be looking at, and we're going to follow the text quite closely. So if you would look in your Bibles, please, at John chapter 15, we're going to be looking at the verses from verse 1 through 8. 1 through 8. As you're turning there, let me do a couple of things by way of introduction, simply to say that you know that John's gospel is divided into two halves. The first half of John's gospel is mainly his public ministry, where he's legally and formally declaring himself to the Jews, to the nation, that he is the Christ. And we know that as it comes to a conclusion, we know that although he came to his own did not receive him. And then he draws a small group aside, his disciples, and he begins to teach them as he begins to rebuild, if you like, the true Israel of God around this nucleus, around himself. And he draws these men to himself, and he teaches them in many ways. How many I am statements, because this is one of the I am statements, how many I am statements are there in Scripture in John's Gospel? Seven. Seven. John likes the number seven, and if we had the time, we'd talk about the number seven a little bit. We don't. But there's seven I am, great I am statements, and of course, this whole section of God's Word is based around one of them. They're short summaries which encapsulate a very important truth, and they're worth sitting down and studying. But let's turn to the Word of God and continue, and let me read to you, and then, as I said, keep your Bibles open, because we will look at this in detail. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch in me that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. For by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Amen. May God bless that reading of his word to us. Now, this passage, as I said, is one of the I am statements, and it's one of the most intimate. It's the climactic. It's the last one, and it's one of the most intimate of the I am statements that we have. Previously, Jesus had called himself a good shepherd, and he's talking about his love and his protection and his care. But here he goes further than that. It's a deeper union he's pointing to. He's talking to how closely we are related to our Lord Jesus Christ, how intimate that relationship is, and how vital and how necessary it is to keep that relationship. If you are Christ, you are in him. And if you are in him, as the Bible will say, you are to keep yourself in him. You are to abide, as he says. Now let me start with a quote from J.C. Ryle. The union between the branch of a vine and the main stem is the closest that can be conceived. It is the whole secret of the branch's life, strength, vigor, beauty, and fertility. Separate from the parent stem, it has no life of its own. The sap and the juice that flow from the stem are the origin and maintaining power of all its leaves, its buds, its blossoms, and its fruit. Cut off from the stem, it must soon wither and die. The union between Christ and believers is just as close and just as real. In themselves, believers have no life or strength or spiritual power. All that they have of vital religion comes from Christ. You are what you are, you feel what you feel, you do what you do, because you draw out a continuous supply of grace, help, and ability from Christ. Joined to the Lord by faith in a mysterious union with Him, they stand and walk and continue and run the Christian race. But every jot of good about them is drawn from their spiritual head, from Christ. And so this very simple but clear idea of Christ being the source from which we draw all of our blessings. And it is to be an ongoing and conscious thing as we walk in our Christian lives. We must think, I need to abide. I need to maintain that relationship. I am in Him, and I need to maintain that relationship. I need to feed it. I need to let it grow. I need to let it mature. I don't need to let it fall and slowly wither and die. And then with that comes the other word that comes up a lot in this passage, and we'll look at that too. Fruit bearing. Fruit bearing. As we abide, we bear fruit. As we abide, so we are able to bear fruit. Fruit which is pleasing unto God. And then conversely, if we do not abide, we will not bear fruit. And there are warnings in this passage about not bearing fruit unto God. So the passage opens with this word, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And he begins by saying that he's the true vine. Now, he's not using the word true as distinct from false, right? He's not saying, I am the true vine, there are false vines. There are false vines. There are things that people grab hold of for life and hold on to because they say, this is life. And it may satisfy for a little while, but it never does. Because that is not the way God has made us. And it will never. So he's not talking about false things that we put our hope in and our trust in. What he is talking about, though, is from type to fulfillment. From type to fulfillment. What do I mean by this? Well, in the Old Testament, we come across this image of a vine a lot. It's not just here. It occurs a lot in the Old Testament. And the one person that's found particularly is that Israel is God's vineyard. Right? Israel is called the vineyard of the Lord. And the idea is just as Israel was the vineyard of the Lord in the Old Testament, to bear good fruit to God. So Christ has come and He is that true vine. He is the manifestation of all of that hope. All of that reality is found in Him, and therefore we are to attach ourselves to Him. Now, if you looked in the Old Testament and you went back, there's a key passage, there are a number of passages, but one particular passage that you may be familiar with or should be familiar with, and that is Isaiah. Sorry, I'm English, so it's Isaiah. It's Isaiah chapter 5. You know, I've got to the point now where I can't even remember which side of the line I'm on, whether it's about Isaiah. But Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And just listen to the word of God as he speaks, because this is the background to this passage. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. This is the prophet speaking to Israel. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes. But it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judea, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done for it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? Now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge and it shall be devoured. I will break down its walls and it shall be trampled down. So what the prophet is saying, and he's giving the story, but what the story is saying is fairly obvious from the text, isn't it? Israel is God's vineyard, blessed of the Lord, separated, set apart, in order that she might bring forth good grapes, good fruit unto God. And yet she doesn't. And you know that, don't you, from the history of Israel. As you look at the history of Israel is a really sad history. She doesn't bear the good grapes. She doesn't bear the fruit that she should have borne. But then along comes this individual, our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he do? Well, he says, I am that true vine. Not Israel, not the nation. I am that true vine. And all of those blessings that were promised in the Old Testament, they can be had, but they are to be found in me. They are to be found in me. And just as Israel was to bear fruit unto God, well, I have, he says, I have borne good fruit unto God. And you can see that in our Lord's life, can't you, as he walks. I always do my Father's will. I always do my Father's will. What is he doing? He's bearing fruit pleasing to his Father. And then he says, this passage, that's the background, and then he says, since the blessings are found in me, abide in me. That's the message. Abide in me. And if you abide in me, you will receive the blessings that come from being fruitful. You will begin to bear fruit unto God, and you will receive the blessings that are all wrapped up, all the promises made to Israel, which will be fulfilled in the Son, and all the promises made to us, which are fulfilled in the Son. And so if you abide in him, you will have life. You will be under the Father's good care. That Father who loves the vineyard and goes around and makes it all ready to bear good fruit. You will have and know that you will bear fruit. And that fruit will be pleasing to God. It will be pleasing to God. So in Christ, these things have reached their climax. They have matured. They have been fulfilled. Now, there are, as I said, the command, the central command is to abide. Quickly glance down at that passage in front of you again. How many times does the Lord Jesus say, abide in me in this passage? Just a short passage, isn't it? It's not very long. And when you speak sometimes, and when you're preaching, and when you're talking, or maybe when you're teaching, you sometimes think, well, sometimes I have to repeat myself. But when you repeat yourself sometimes, you think, well, I don't like repeating myself too much, because I think, well, they've heard it, right? You've heard it, and I don't need to keep repeating myself, because you've heard it. But it's very interesting. That's not what the Lord Jesus Christ does here. How many times in this passage does he say abide? 8 or 9, it depends on, this is a funny way of adding up with the Hebrew and the Greek. So I'm going with 8 or 9 times, right? And if you keep reading a little bit further, right? Abide. He keeps stressing this. Abide, abide, abide. And if there's anything that this tells you, doesn't it? It tells you that to abide in Christ must be so central to the Christian life. It must be one of the great central things, isn't it, to the Christian life. If I was to ask you, what is Christianity about? I mean, there are many answers to that question, depending on how I'm asking it and depending on this context and depending on the background, aren't they? But one of those that really should come out is, it is about abiding in Christ. And what's the other word that comes out time and time and time and time again in that same passage? Fruit-bearing. Fruit-bearing, right? Fruit-bearing. What are Christians to do? They are to be those who are seen to be abiding in Christ so that they bear fruit unto their Savior. For this is good and this is pleasing to God. This is not a salvation by works sermon at all, is it? Because we are to abide in him, and we are to draw strength from him, and we are to get grace from him in order that we might live the Christian life, in order that we might be pleasing to the Father. And this is not, this is an imperative, it's a command. It is something that we are absolutely commanded. When Christ says, abide in me, abide in me, abide in me, he's stressing, this is something you need to focus on doing. Ongoing. the need for strength, the need for power, the need for grace is to draw on the Lord Jesus Christ, to draw on the blessings that He has earned for us, to receive them and to rejoice in them. To remember that we have no life in ourselves. The other things that are false vines offer nothing but in Him. So are we abiding? Do we think about this? Do we get up in the morning and are we abiding in Him, abiding in His Word? One of the focus in verse 3, your Word is in me. Your Word, and it says again later on, your Word. How do we abide? Well, one of the ways that we abide is by being in the Word. That Word that speaks of Christ. The Word that speaks of Christ. And then, as a product of abiding, there is fruitfulness. And it may sound strange to you, but God is a God who delights Himself in fruitfulness. He is a fruitful God. He is an abundant God. Think back to Genesis. Go forth, multiply. Fill the whole earth. And as you look at the way that He's made the creation, it is a creation of abundance. God delights Himself in fruitfulness. And so that was the great tragedy. Israel did not bear fruit unto God. With all the blessings, with all the prophets, with all the law, with all the things that were given to her, she didn't. And yet to us, to the church, He says, go, bear fruit. Bear fruit. Now, another commentator to give you a short comment. Pink, Arthur W. Pink says this, thousands of Christians are complaining of barrenness, but they fail to trace their barrenness to its rightful source, the meagerness of their communion with Christ. Consequently, they seek fruitfulness in activities, often right in themselves, but which, while He is unrecognized, can never yield any fruit. In one such condition, they ought rather to cry, our leanness, and they should know that their leanness can only be remedied by abiding in Christ, and He in them, which fills the soul with marrow, and all its fatness. And of course, we're coming to the table, aren't we? It's part of abiding in Him. We're coming to take communion. It's part of a visible abiding in Him. Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Abiding in Him. Now, as you continue to read through this, you'll see that there are only two alternatives that are put here or put before these men. You can either abide to bear fruit, or very sternly, he says, or you will be cut off and bear no fruit. And then they are cut down and thrown away. It's a simple metaphor. It's a simple thing. Even in the prayer this morning, it was recognized how the seasons are changing, right? The seasons are changing. We're coming into a time of winter when things back down, don't they? You don't see great fruitfulness then. But the warning here is a warning to us, and we need to take this. At the same time, our Lord is very gracious, and He's also very severe. And he says to us, beware of separation. Beware of spiritual separation. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch, and it withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and dies. Again, simple but powerful. You take any branch and you separate it from its stem and you know that it looks nice. The flowers look nice for a while, don't they? But at a certain point in time, they've separated from their root and they wither and they perish and they die. And then the warning here is even more severe in a sense to us. Gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. They are thrown out and they are gathered, and men will be gathered on that last day and separated and be burnt with fire. My parents live in England. I'm a little confused. I grew up in South Africa. I live in England. I've lived in Europe. I've lived in the States, but mainly in the southern, warmer states. My parents live in England, and they had this beautiful tree, cherry tree in the back. And it was a lovely tree, but it was so shady, which we wanted and gave some protection, that the neighbors behind said, hey, can you cut this down slightly? It's taking all the shade out of our backyard, and we need a little bit of shade. We need a little bit of sun. So they agreed to allow somebody to come in and cut this back, and the neighbors actually supplied a person to come and cut it back. Well, he cut it back so badly that this beautiful old cherry tree died. It's still standing there, but it died. And the only upside was, it was a very temporary upside of it. I mean, we mourned the loss. We have to outplant another tree so we can actually get something else going there. It takes time for things to mature. But we got wood from it. And we burnt it, literally. We burnt it in winter to keep ourselves. We burnt it. It's not as good as ash. Ash is the best, but it was good wood. And we used it, and we burnt it because that was all it was good for at that particular point in time. Now, that was a positive thing, but that was all it was good for being burnt. And so there's a real warning here to us as believers. Abide, brethren, abide. I speak to myself as I speak to you. Abide. If you abide, there is fruitfulness. If we don't abide, the warning of Jesus is before us. But now, this passage, though, is not only about the Lord Jesus Christ, because who is the second person here? I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Okay, my Father is the vine dresser, the one who looks after the vine. And if you go back and you think about that Isaiah 5 passage, he is the one who digs and he clears and he plants. He takes care of the vineyard. And all of these activities are given specifically to the Father. We see this beautiful working between the Father and the Son. Here is the Father who has called Israel and separated her, who has planted her in her own land, who has given her the temple, the priests, the prophets, the law. He has prepared the ground. That is part of the Father's great plan. And of course, all of these things are finally realized in the Son. And for us in the church, God is doing the same. He's called us. He's separated us. He's brought us to Christ. He provides for us spiritually, physically, in all sorts of ways. He's ordering all your steps to bring you to the Son. And he says, come. You're here because of the care, the protection, the help. All things are ordered of the Lord. My Father is the vine dresser. My Father is the one, says the Lord, who's done this. And it's a wonderful thought. God the Father could delegate this to the angels, but he doesn't. He calls himself my Father. My Father. I am your Father. And as I said, what does the Father do? The Father prepares the ground. The Son comes. And he says, here, abide, abide in the Son. The Father has ordained the way that he will take care of us, and it is in and through his only Son, our Lord and Savior. And he delights to see the work of his Son, and he delights to see his church abiding in the Son, reflecting the Son, and doing good works just as the Son does. And he protects the vine. My Father will protect it from the strongest to the weakest. He knows each one of us. He knows our situation. He knows what each part needs in his church. He is looking down upon the church. He is daily watchful. Daily he's considering his garden. He is watering, training, pruning as he needs to. He is constantly occupied with the need of his children. That's what the Father's doing. Planning, organizing, and daily he's there. And then there is also the pruning. Again, referring to the prayer this morning, it was apposite. You know, there is a cutting back in the winter, isn't there? There is a cutting back. In his garden, no branch is allowed to run to waste. If you could imagine a garden where a gardener planted all sorts of things in the garden and just let it go, what would it look like after a period of time? And then you go and you see these beautiful gardens, don't you, with all those shaped trees in them. They're immaculate, aren't they? Somebody has gone and shaped the hedges and cut the hedges, and somebody has shaped the trees. And you look at them and you think, what an amazing work of art this is. This is living art, isn't it? Well, brethren, we are living art. That the Father is going and he's shaping and he's cutting and he's molding. And he doesn't let a single branch go to waste. He removes the dead branches and prunes and cuts back other branches. And in that winter time when he's cutting back and things don't seem to be growing, oh, they are growing. They're growing. He's cut back things that don't need to be there. He's removing the dead areas. The areas that are not useful. We'd put our energy into all sorts of ways. We would grow this way, we'd grow that way, we'd grow that way. And the Lord knows us. And he knows that we're not the wisest. And so he comes back and says, you see that branch there? I'm going to trim that back. You don't need that. You're putting energy into this. This is not where your thoughts, your heart, your treasure needs to be. And I'll cut that back so that it does what? It reroutes it into the branches that he wants you to have. He's cutting back. There may be areas of life which are sinful in which he will come and he will cut them back. There may be areas of life, and we find this even more difficult, where they are not sinful, they're lawful. But he says, I know you, that this is not fruitful. This is not fruitful. You're putting your time and your energy and your resources, and I want you to look like this beautiful garden. And isn't it, in those times of our life when he cuts us and we are pruned, and it hurts, doesn't it, brethren? It hurts as he cuts us back. And sometimes we say, Lord, you're not just cutting me back, you're killing me. And he says, no, I'm not killing you. I'm pruning you that you might bear more fruit. That you might bear more fruit. That the most important becomes the most important. That the most important maintained is the most important. He knows how to allocate and to shape. We do it, as a portion for our Hebrews, we chasten for our pleasure if we're fathers. And unfortunately at times we do, don't we? But he does it for our good. So here we have that great exhortation. But let me just end with three examples. I want you to think of three examples where we see this principle working its way out. And all of these scriptural examples, I'm going to give you a hint, all the scriptural examples are actually here. Who would have heard what was going on in this passage? So can you think of somebody who is pruned back and then shows great usefulness? Somebody who is pruned back who would be sitting around the table at this point. You think of somebody? Doesn't have to be a monologue. It should be in many ways, but doesn't have to be. I'm thinking of Peter. Here's Peter, right? Proud, bold. You've got to love Peter. He's always first out the gate. He doesn't know necessarily where he's running to, but he's always first out the gate. He's always full of warmth and grace, and he's always trying his best. And Paul, Peter, I will not deny you. They may, but I will not deny you. What does the Lord say to him? You will. You will, Peter. And what happens? He falls, doesn't he? What happens? That is the pruning of Peter's soul. The cutting of Peter's soul. What a reminder. You know, there are things that remind us from time to time about our sins in our life, don't they? They do. They come back. Something will trigger something and you'll be reminded. Well, every morning Peter was reminded. Every morning. But he's pruned so that he can become more useful. And Peter, after that experience, is not the Peter before. Peter afterwards is useful and fruitful. He is not thrown away. He is not cast out. He is pruned in order that Peter might be the better man for it. And none of us, don't ever look down on Peter, right? Fear, but don't ever look down. Now, there's also somebody sitting around this table who has not been abiding. Who's the person who has not been abiding in this table? Judas. Because Judas, although he was part of that little band, loved money. We're told this. And the fall of Judas, just remember, the fall of Judas is not something that suddenly happens. Oh, Judas suddenly fell, like tomorrow. Oh, I'm suddenly going to fall down, right? This is something that was happening over a period of time. Judas was part of the band, but he was not abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was abiding in riches. He was abiding in wealth, the satisfaction he could get, the immediate satisfaction. But he was not abiding. And the end result is he falls, and he falls terribly, doesn't he? We can't end on a negative. Because the gospel is the gospel. It is the good news. So I want one other person who is here who bears amazing fruit unto God. Who is the most fruitful person who has ever lived? Jesus himself, right? Jesus himself. Let me ask you another question. Who was the person who was cut back and pruned the most? Jesus. No one has been pruned and has been cut back as much as our Lord Jesus Christ, who goes to the cross, who offers himself as a living sacrifice. This is my body broken for you. This cup is a symbol of my blood shed, poured out for the remission of sins. Who was cut back harder? Who was pruned unto death in order that he might bear the most fruit any man has ever borne? And you are his fruit, right? You are the fruit of the Lord, work of the Lord Jesus Christ as he dies, as he gives his life, as he's humbled. And then as he's raised again. And he goes forth bearing fruit unto the Father. Brethren, these are the words that we have in front of us. And as we come to the communion table, and as we come to eat and to drink, and we come to abide, don't we? That's what we're doing. We're sitting in a bad form of fellowship. Why do I say bad form? Because one day you will see him face to face. One day you will eat and drink in his presence. And one day you will sit. But right now, this is a symbol given to us of sitting and abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my body given for you. Take ye. Abide. Remember, it's a symbol. We're not just here. There's nothing magic in the bread. But taken by faith, blessed by the Spirit, the living Christ mediates his grace to us. And the same with the wine. It's a symbol of his death. It's a symbol of his death. Take, this is my body. Then he says, this is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the remission of your sins. Hallelujah. What a table to sit at. Your sins are forgiven because of what he has done, how he has been cut back. What a blessing that is. What riches there are to be found in him. And as we come to this table, do examine yourself. Do examine yourself. If you come with sin in your heart, which you are unrepentant of, you are choosing not to abide in him. You are choosing to abide in something else, whatever that other thing is. You are choosing to get your life from it. Do not come to this couple. Do not come. Because you are choosing something else. You are not going to eat and drink this cup and take the wine and the bread in a worthy manner. Repent and come again. If you are coming because you are struggling with a sin which is in your heart and mind, and sin which is in your life, and you are struggling with that sin, and you need help to overcome that, come. Because this is the only source of grace there is. He is the only source that there is. You see the difference? That's the difference. Come. And let us go then, as God will feed us at his table. I'm not sure of the protocol now. I've already forgotten it from saying this morning, so forgive me. But I'd rather let's pray briefly, and then we will come to the table. Father, do bless us as we come to the table and teach us, and thank you that we may eat and drink in one so worthy as you, who gives his life freely for sinners. And we would come and we would eat and drink with joy and gladness and hope. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.